Praise the Lord. For those of you that have not been with us, and I know each week we've got a smattering of people that have not been able to be here every service, but we are about two-thirds of the way through a book that I wanted to go through, and there's some interesting and good stuff to come, but we're about two-thirds of the way through a book called Christian Philosophy. Tonight, we're going to do a little bit of recap from last week, not a lot. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, if you'd be interested in having the book, we'd encourage you to do that. It would help you to have it in your library for sure. I won't get into all the reasons why I felt like this was really important for us to go through, but how many know that when you, even in business or whatever it is that you're involved in life, hobby or whatever, you can get into a bit of a fog, and it always helps to go back to the basics. Make it, you know, the old keep it simple, stupid. Go back to the basics. And it's amazing when you go back to the basics, the things that you find that you skipped or assumed that tweak things just enough that's what got you into your fog. So it always helps to go back. Every time I go, when things get complicated in life, I remember my dad said years ago, and it's helped me all these years, he said, Lee, I've learned that when things get tough and things get confusing, I know who God is. It's time for me to shift it neutral and coast a while, rest a while, go back to the basics, get things uncomplicated, go back to the simple truths, and it's amazing how things will begin to iron out in our lives. It's all about rest. And, you know, the labor of faith is learning to rest. Isn't that funny? It's the opposite of what we consider labor, a labor of rest. So at any rate, so we're going to go ahead and get started. Tonight we're in chapter 8, and I love this title. I don't remember how many of you were here last week, a good bunch of you. What about suffering? And it is sad that our, you know, still, after all these years and, you know, some tremendous organizations and churches that have come out, it's still the predominant thinking, and certainly is in our area, that God somehow is divinely behind our trouble. And, you know, we reference this a lot. So this thing, what about suffering? So we're going to go ahead and do a little bit of recap from last week to catch up those of you that were not here, and then move forward. I'm going to try again once this week to hug the book a little tighter, to stick with the basics here. But I do have some other things, provided we have time. If not, I'll do it next week, that I want to just add. Some of you that were in our Bible school, you've heard all this before, but I've heard it all before. And yet every time I dig into it, I'm finding out more and more and more what a revelation this is of the love of God, really, when we get to digging into it. What about suffering? Last week we started right off, and I'm going to, for recapping sake, I'm going to just start here again to kind of get everybody on the same page. The chapter starts out, Brother Womack says, certain Bible verses dealing with suffering have frequently been misrepresented and sometimes used to suggest that God uses suffering to teach us a lesson or help us grow spiritually. He says, I believe that those interpretations are harmful and that they cause people to have wrong understanding about God's true nature. One of the frequently misinterpreted passages of Scripture is found in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. How many know now already where we're going? Here's what it says. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations or different types or different trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. So one more time. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. This is King James, of course. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. We may, time allowing, we'll see, may look at another scripture that would seem to say that. At least that's what's been read into it by traditional thought. It doesn't say that at all in the book of Romans. These verses, he says, have been used by many to imply that praying for patience means that God will put, listen close, because most of you, I would say over half of you in here, are very familiar with this train of thought. So you're going to be the amen choir. No. You're either hearing this as something new, right? Aren't you glad that Jesus said his words, John 6:63, are spirit and they're truth? And he said that the truth, ye shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So you're in one of two. How many know we've all got truth we can receive tonight from the Word of God? But you're either hearing this as something new or newer, kind of a new thought in your walk with the Lord, or you're somebody who knows these things, and if you're that person, I hope that you're writing things down, because right now, you need to have a ready answer for any. Do you know this subject comes up all the time? Anytime I take any time with somebody who is not a part of the church, this comes up immediately. This right here. What about sufferings? And it doesn't help that all of our, you know, majorly popular radio preachers, a lot of our, the majority of our TV preachers help, you know, what's the word? Perpetuate this thinking and promote, absolutely, this kind of thinking. And, you know, right here in our own, thank God for Christian radio, right? But right here in our Christian radio, the songs, you know, we talked about it a while back, and I was so glad, you know, Michael and Abby, they love the song just like I do, but I found out later talking to Rebecca, but we don't like this part. We leave this part out, and I'm speaking of a song that's very popular by Chris Tomlin that we all know. What's the rest of that song? But what's the rest of that song, though, the main line that everybody, that we all know and sing? What's the main song? Right, but what's the main song? I can't think of the main song, the title. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We all know that. What a beautiful song. That song is beautiful. I love singing that song. But because of that thinking hidden in the background, how many know what song we're talking about, Chris Tomlin? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name. Well, it has that one little phrase in there. He gives and you, or you give. He gives and takes away. Taken from the book of Job, which, by the way, we did a long series on Job. And there I showed and taught that Job is the one who said that, not God. Job said a lot of things that he had to back up on. Job is the one that a lot of people are quoting as if God had said that. God did not say that. Job is the one who said, and I think it's wonderful that he said it because he didn't know God like we do. There wasn't a new covenant. There wasn't Jesus and the whole, none of those things. He was a man who, like Abraham, became aware of God and began to communicate with God and honored God, but he didn't know there was a devil. He didn't know anything about those things. So he ascribed a lot of things to God. And I think it's interesting. I think it's honorable, actually, that Job also said something like, yea, though you slay me, yet will I serve you. Isn't that amazing? Even if you kill me, I'm still going to believe in you, is what he was saying. And so even though he had a very foggy, like we were talking about 2 weeks ago, and understanding. It's another one of those examples that we were talking about when we have to understand, when we're interpreting the Bible, we have to understand that there's language barriers, that things that we don't understand about the language. There's issues of context. One of the laws of Bible study is the law of first mention. So you go back to where something is first mentioned, as well as the law of context and all these things. We've talked about all of those, and I don't need to go back through them. But here you have a perfect example of a man who said some things that are in the Bible, and people who believe that every single word in the Bible is true. Well, it is true. It's the truth of God, and that he let that be on display. But what Job said wasn't true. You can't take what Job says and build a doctrine. But you hear it all the time. You hear it in songs. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He gives and takes away. So he might let you keep your little baby grandson, or he might take him home to be with Jesus because he needs another angel. I mean, you hear this stuff all the time. And you still hear it. It's, we're bombarded with it. you know, on the radio. I mean, it's just, I can't hardly listen to it. You know, it's just like you turn it on and they go down that road. It's the end all for every discussion, that somehow God in his divine mystery, you know, if he doesn't cause it, you know, a lot of them have at least come that far where they realize now he doesn't cause it, but he'll allow it. So Satan is like, I guess, God's hound of hell that he, it's just silly. So at any rate, I don't mean to get off too much on a tangent there, but here is an example. And he says, these verses have been used by many to imply that praying for patience means that God will put trials and temptations in our way in order to teach us patience. We've all heard someone say, be careful what you pray for. And what they're doing is they're inferring, okay, that God actually, or the work of God, problems are the, let me put it this way, problems are the work of God to bring us to maturity, to patience. He says here, the church I grew up in talked about problems as heavenly sandpaper. So there you were last week, you remember this, it'll help you recap. Heavenly sandpaper that rubbed off all of the rough edges that make us better people. And I'm going to repeat, I mean, this is, if you're listening to this on some kind of a media file or a CD later on, it'll sound like the exact same teaching twice. But I want to go back over this on purpose to make sure that we did not miss it, and it'll help those two that weren't with us. He says, let me make an obvious statement. If suffering and problems are what make you a better person, then the people who have suffered the most should be the holiest, godliest people on earth. But that isn't the case. In fact, the opposite is usually true. Do you know anybody like that? The people who have suffered the most often are bitter and angry people whose lives are a wreck. It simply is not an observable truth to say that suffering produces holiness. On the other hand, it is true to say that when you respond to hardship by trusting in God, then it brings to the surface the things that God has placed. And we spent some time there last week. I'm not going to do that. We're going to just read this through. But listen to what he says. It brings to the surface things that God has placed on the inside of you. And I added to that what you have labored to put in you by the Holy Spirit. In the Word of God in you. Word in, Word comes out. Nothing in, probably nothing's going to come out. He still loves you, but you're going to have a wreck. And it's not God's fault. We labor to get the Word of God in, and the Word of God is the standard that's raised up against the enemy when he comes like a flood. How many are glad for the Word of God that does work? Amen. He goes on to say, as you depend on God's strength, then you become strong in your faith, but the hardships aren't what make you better. Let me repeat that one more time. As you depend on God's strength, then you become strong in your faith. But it's not the hardships that make you grow stronger, make you better. It makes you stronger. What makes you stronger is exercising your faith in God and trusting in Him. It's the improvement of your relationship with God that comes from seeking Him. So hardship might cause you to seek God, but suffering doesn't make you a better person. It doesn't. He goes on and he gives an example of that. I'm going to jump forward because I got some other things that I want to talk about, but just again, for recapping sake, God doesn't send problems into your life to make you a better person. He gives an example of when he was in Vietnam, and he says this, becoming a good soldier involves putting into practice all of the things you learn through training, so you do become a better soldier after you've engaged in combat. In other words, you were trained, you were taught, but once you were actually in battle, the things that you learned came into play, and you come out of that with knowledge coupled with experience, and you are a better soldier. Can we say amen? You learn things through experience that you can't learn from a book. But it would be insane, listen close, it would be insane to embrace the enemy when they attack you as if their purpose is to make you a better soldier. The enemy isn't there to make you better. The enemy is there to kill you, sucker. He's not playing. He's not playing fair poker. He's not playing for a few bucks. He's playing for your head, your arm, a leg, a marriage, Big stuff. That's the kind of stuff he's planned for. So we need to know that. The enemy isn't there to make you better. He's there to kill you. Only by resisting the enemy and overcoming them will you live through the attack and become, only by resisting the enemy and becoming a better soldier will you live to become a better soldier. Aren't you glad we covered that a second time? And if you're hearing this a second time, I hope you're writing this down because you're going to need this at some point, probably in the near future, as your testimony and what's going on in your life and you're able to share, because this thinking is rampant in our area and probably everywhere. I mean, it's all over the place that God is behind your suffering. Can you say amen? No, he is not. All right. So likewise, God doesn't send problems into your life to make you a better person. The enemy tries to create problems in order to cause suffering. It would be crazy to embrace trials and tribulations as if they are good. Afflictions and persecutions come. Jesus told us in Mark chapter 4 when he gave the parable of the sower. He says the sower sows the word, and he gives that example. He says that tribulations and trials come to steal the word out of your heart. That's what they come for. They don't come to help you, to strengthen you. They come to take away. So that's found in Mark 4:17. Some of you that are, you're wanting this and you're learning to share this, is found in Mark 4:17. They come to discourage you and to undermine your faith, not to make you stronger. Sickness comes to defeat you. Financial problems come to bring anxiety and to limit what you can do for the kingdom of God. To embrace those problems as if they are sent by God to make you a better person is crazy. But if through faith you continue to trust in God's promise and resist the enemy, then you will overcome the challenges and prosper in spite of them. Going through hardship and using your faith in God are going to make you a stronger Christian. But on the other side, he says, I'm not encouraging anybody to accept hardship as a blessing from God. Hardship is not a blessing. It's a curse from the enemy. You're only made stronger through hardship by resisting and standing in faith. Aren't you glad I repeated this word for word again this week? It was so much information. You know, some of you that have been through this and you've studied a lot of this, it may seem old hat to you. Be careful. It better not be old hat. James 1, verses 13 and 14, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust, is what Scripture tells us. Scripture couldn't be any clearer in saying that suffering and temptation are not from God, yet many religious traditions continue to blame God. All right, we're talking about Christian philosophy. Coming against the traditions of men that erode our faith and our understanding of the Word of God. They believe that God is orchestrating the problems in their lives and using suffering for some redemptive person. Last week, I'll skip a lot of that. Many people have misunderstood the true nature of God, and they are proclaiming that nothing happens without God's permission. Therefore, they say he must be responsible for all the suffering in our world. The reason, one of the reasons I wanted to go right back through this again and really drive it home. I was coming back from Phoenix yesterday evening. NPR radio. I mean, if you didn't think that there's some problems on that thing already. Last night there was at length interview in which the person who was directing the interview for NPR was very pointed in their direction, in their objective, why they were doing this. And they had a professor, apparently he's pretty well known, he's wrote a number of books, I wish I could remember his name right now, Mark something or other, the name rang a bell and I don't know why it's slipping my mind now. I told Jackie about it last night and I remembered it, now I can't. At any rate, this guy supposedly was born again in his youth, was raised in church, born again as a teenager, got into college. And this is why we're doing this stuff, people, right here. Got into college. All of that new age liberal thinking began to wash his mind and reconfigure everything in his brain. Today, he is an atheist who has wrote a book. He's written books on religion. He knows everything. He talks about salvation, baptism, Holy Spirit, tongues, miracles, the whole deal. He was involved in all of that. and literally has turned his back on God. Now, I've got some questions. Either he wasn't truly born again, or he's a very confused man who God will still deal with no matter how intellectual he's become. I see it no other way in Scripture at all, personally. No other way. Either, you know, those are things that I don't understand. I don't know if we'll ever totally understand. Here's the point that I want to make. This lady took occasion of this man, had him on, this great mind, respected by many. He's been on TV, radio stations all over the nation. I can't remember what university he is affiliated with. And he talks about the history of the church. And he subtly respins where the idea of God came from and where Christianity came from. In fact, it's called How Christianity, I think the name of his more recent book is How Christianity Triumphed in the End. And it sounds like an uplifting book. What he's talking about is that this mindset of love first, a departure from a conquest mentality, conquer and control that had preceded all of Christianity. In this, what they're doing is they're very, very much weaving a line in which they are saying Christians are holding to ancient, no longer in context with modern society, a belief system that is no longer functional, that is not applicable to this day. In fact, Christians are behind the separation, and Christians are the ones behind a lot of what is going on in America, the hate, and the whole thing just got really twisted. And of course, then they took pot shots at our current president and took pot shots at Vice President Pence and used this whole religious thing as a way to bring it around and just pound home their political bent, which that's their right on NPR. Now, I went into all that more than I really wanted to. Here's what was behind what happened with this man. Why? This is his question. This is what got him thinking. Why does God allow people to suffer? If he's really God, why doesn't he stop the suffering? Why, as he was taught, God is behind the suffering. God knows the beginning from the end. God is sovereign, which, by the way, is a fairly modern mentality teaching. This idea that the sovereignty of God from Scripture translates into God is behind everything. God's will is behind everything. Everything that happens, happens for a purpose, and somehow in his divine will and in his mind, he knows why to work and maneuver people where he wants them to go, etc. So this whole thinking is in his mind, and it took a man who probably was a sincere young man who was looking for God, and today he is a very satanic instrument attacking the church in very, very calm, very heady, very intellectual, very much a grasp on all of church history, very familiar, probably more familiar with church history in the Bible. You know what he said about in the end of his program? She said, well, how do you feel about the Bible then, if this is what you believe? He said, well, I must confess to you. He said, it might seem odd, but he says, the Bible is my favorite book. I read it every day, and I know the truths in there of love that Jesus taught. If we could follow that in the world would be a better place. So he admitted at the same time, this super intellectual at the same time. But his problem boiled down to, come on, are you here tonight? What's being taught by the church? What about suffering? We hear it all the time. I mean, every year, the big boys on TV got to deal with Job and talk about why good people must suffer. Good for you. And they always go to Job. So I want to kick this a little further down the road tonight and help us see. Listen, man, when I shout on Sunday morning and I have you agree with me in word, we make that confession that the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. I'm not just hyping people. I really believe that. I love to celebrate that and shout that. You think that's just a simple truth, an old hat? Watch out. I love it. How many can shout with me right now, the Lord is good? See, if you got a little hitch in there, that means it's somewhere. And that's why we're doing this tonight. We need to talk about these things. Back where we were. Many people have misunderstood the true nature of God, and they're proclaiming that nothing happens without God's permission. Therefore, they say he must be responsible for all the suffering in our world. Then they try to defend their position by saying that God is sending the evil for our own good. It's total misrepresentation of who God is and how he relates to us. I know a number of people are running from God because they think he is responsible for all the evil in the world. Last night was a shocker. I sat stunned. I wish I could repeat back to you what I heard. And it was amazing how astute and demonically perceptive the interviewer from NPR was, the way they directed that conversation and just attacked the very core of the gospel, the deity of Christ, Christianity in the world, and threw a shadow on it. That as we progress into this new future, that this is something that we eventually, if we're going to have peace in the world, we must leave behind. It's an antique that is no longer relevant. It makes no sense. So, at any rate, so that's where we kind of were wrapping it up last night. James chapter 1, look at James chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. This is another verse you hear me quote a lot, and I love it. And it's, man, you hear me say it all the time, and I've been saying it for years. Any word of God that becomes cliche to you will lose its power for you. And I always explain, the word doesn't lose its power. It's never lost its power. But for you, you will not be able to receive any. If it just becomes Charlie Brown, wah, 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 it's not going to do you any good. Listen to what the Word of God, with fresh new ears. We heard it last week. Hear it again. James 1, 16 and 7. He starts out, do not err. Brother Womack correctly says in his book, he said, it's just another way of saying, unless you believe what I'm saying, you're wrong. Do not err. This is serious business. Do not. It's funny. He didn't say it about the other stuff, but on this one, he's saying, don't get this wrong. Do not err. My beloved, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. I remember I've learned to never argue, but 15, 20 years ago, I was a little younger, a little feistier, and I was in an argument with somebody from another denomination, and they were talking about this very thing. And I said, what is it about this scripture that you don't understand? And you know what he told me? He said, but you don't understand. He said, what you think is good may not be good in God's mind. So what's good for you, you may think is bad, so you have to pray to find out what's good and what's bad. People, that's insane. It's universalism. Are you kidding me? It's clear. What do you tell somebody like that? I said, I don't know what to do with what you just said. You're changing. Now we're in a game of semantics. So we have no firm definition for anything. I said, if you take that throughout the rest of the Word of God, we may just quit and be Mormons or whatever you want to do. You know, or nothing. Okay, so here's the deal. Do not err, my beloved. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. I think good and perfect still mean what they've always meant. Good. The Old Testament defines good for us. Ye shall eat of the good of the land. And he describes what it is. Honey flowing. Fruit abounding. Drinking out of cisterns you didn't even dig. I mean, everything yours for the taking. That's good. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The goodness of God, this right here, we were ending last week, and I hated that we had to hurry because I went longer than I wanted to, but I'm so glad we're repeating these things. The goodness of God, listen to this close. This is worth writing down. The goodness of God has to be the trump card against all arguments and circumstances in your life. No matter what is going on, you have to know absolutely that God is a good God. If I took the time, I could have spent 6 months on what I did the last previous 3 or 4 weeks. And it's dangerous material, because if for an instant I cast a shadow on this Bible, cast doubt on it, we got a problem. So to work your way through and establish some things like we covered, to where we have confidence of the Word, but we can read it and know what, we can know that when Solomon says what he does in Ecclesiastes, it's a man who is broken and backslidden, and God is letting that be on display. Doesn't mean you go take and build a doctrine out of the things that he said, because it's God's Word. It is God's Word in that he let all of this be on display, and in it are lessons. And by the way, the most important thing is pictures of who he is, the brokenness of man, and God's restoration and healing, all directing towards the final work, the sending of himself through his Son. Aren't you glad God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son? Never gets old, all right? So the goodness of God has to be the trump guard against all arguments and circumstances in your life. No matter what is going on, you have to know absolutely that God is a good God. Unfortunately, a lot of religions teach, a lot of religious teaching portrays God in a very bad light. They're trying to say that God is dangling people over hell by a thin thread, that he is angry with you and out to get you. I've even heard people say that if you don't tithe, God is going to punish you. He's not going to punish you. We just won't have air conditioning. It's that simple. It'll be hot in here. Okay, but God's not going to get you. And you're going to work for everything you do. Instead of entering into God's economy and flowing with what God does. There's no law on that anymore. God is going to punish you by taking your money away from you with doctor bills. Other preachers say that if you leave your church, you're departing from God's will, and the wrath of God will descend on you by destroying your family. It's ridiculous. They don't even believe it themselves. Oh, it's called manipulation. Absolutely. A lot of those teachers are trying to drive people to God through fear of punishment. But Scripture says it is the goodness. Romans 2:4, you hear me quote it all the time. You need to know where it is at. Romans 2:4 declares that it is the goodness of God, Jim, that leads a man to repentance. And the Spirit of God through Paul plays no games in Romans chapter 1. It lays it out plain. Talks about the wrath of God being revealed in all men. I don't believe an atheist. That man that I was listening to on the radio broke my heart, because he's wrestling, he is overriding with his brain a truth that he knows innately. There is a God and a reckoning coming. He knows it. Mind-blowing. God doesn't send problems in your life. If you believe he does, then it's going to be hard for you to believe that he is truly good. This is where a few of you grace people that have been here a long time still might have a little bit of a hitch. Good for you to know that God is not behind that. Titus 3:4-6. This is where we left off last week. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. We're going to read that in just a minute. Let me finish here what he says. It is easy to say God is a good God in theory, but if you don't really believe it, then your relationship with him is going to be hindered. You remember the example I gave of my dad and his mother being killed. All right. Years of loving God, serving God, and yet resenting the God he served for taking his mother in a car. Grisly scene. Convertible VW. Blew a tire, ran off the road, straight up a little tree by the highway, flipped over and broke her neck. You want to know the demonic aspect of that? You think the devil isn't behind that? Jesus said it is the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life. You want to know something really weird? She loved Jim Reeves. And she had a new album. I don't know if you've ever heard it. It's beautiful. My dad still has it, and I'd like to find another copy of it. But it was one that was put out in the 60s by Jim Reeves, of course, when he was still alive. And it's all hymns, the old hymns. It's beautiful. The title is We Thank Thee. The first responders to the scene of the wreck. Here is the VW upside down. Mama of seven children, dead. I was 9 months of age. I got one picture of her holding me. Caused disaster in that family because everybody had believed that God somehow was behind this. Thank God for the Word of God that's caused a family to be transformed 30 plus years. And today they know that He's not behind. But at that time, that was the thinking. And the demonic ploy, the way the devil does things, that little extra kick. Leaning up against the tree, nobody had been there. Horrible, grisly scene. Mama is gone. And laying, flipped out of the car, landed perfectly at the base of the tree. To meet them as a sign was, "We thank thee." True story. I'm so glad to know it is the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, not my God. He came to give me. Yes, Sean. And how do you know what to resist if everything is from God? How do you resist? How do you know it's the devil or not? If everything is from God and that's the way that is, then he's probably being behind what the, so why are we resisting? Why do we go to the hospital if we're having, or go to the doctor if we're having trouble or whatever? The first step should be believing God. But if you don't know that, you'd be a fool not to go to the doctor. But if you believe this stuff, why don't you just let that disease have its full course? Suffer like crazy for Jesus. Don't take aspirin. If we're going to have a headache, let's do it big, man. Leave the Advil in the thing. Let's submit to God and have a mind-blowing bomber of a headache. But we're hypocritical in our thinking. And that's why I don't hate doctors. I hate a worldly mentality that says we trust there first. But I thank God for doctors. They can work in the same direction. My faith isn't quite here. I can believe God and get some things together and get some agreement. And how many know God can use doctors? Absolutely. A doctor, the leading surgeon, vascular surgeon in all of the Southeast, I'm not exaggerating a bit, everybody knows him, happened to be there when I went in with main artery and main vein completely severed and multiple veins, and my leg was a wreck. It is a miracle. It sounds like I'm hyping. Listen, I'm telling you, I got the doctor's reports from Holmes Regional. I'm not literally supposed to have a leg. 5.5 hours without any blood flow to my extremities from here down. 300 stitches on the inside before they ever sewed me up on the outside. His words under his breath, we never heard him, the orthopedic surgeon, who also, by the way, was the leading orthopedic surgeon for the Canadian ski team, happened to be there. Used his work on my femur bone on a huge slideshow in a coliseum for medical bone surgeons in Colorado Springs. A few months later, said, "Well, I was concerned. My wife was in faith. I was not. You can laugh, it's okay. I remember asking because I was concerned. Jackie said, "Listen, God gave me a word." He said, "Well, I'll tell you what he said." He said, when we were walking out of there, he said under his breath, "I don't even know what just happened in there. That was a miracle." So, anyway, that's for free. No charge. Okay, Titus 3, verses 4 through 6. But after that, the kindness and love of God. Where have these little verses been tucked away for so long? But after that, the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared not by works of righteousness as we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he had shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. God's kindness and love towards you have nothing to do with righteousness on your part. It's up to Dave Nick where he grows from here on out. We have victories, but I'll never forget Dave Nick, the Lord speaking to him about his smoking. It was damaging his lungs. And next thing you know, I get a call, and they've run all kinds of tests on him and taken pictures and the whole deal, and they said, you're going to have a bypass. You're in bad shape. And I'll never forget going up there, and here's David. Man, I knew what God told me, Lee. You know, I just, and those of you who know Dave, I knew, and he had told me, and, you know, I should have done like Chad did, and I should have done this, and I should have done that. And I could hear in that a demonic voice saying, you deserve this. Duh. Is there anything that you've been through in your life that according to the Word of God you didn't deserve? Generally speaking, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I could hear that lying devil speaking, and I stopped him and I said, David, I want to pray for you, but I said, right now I want you to pull out your Bible. And I said, open up your Bible to Psalms 103. He's laying there and they're getting ready to open him up. I don't know how many of you remember this. Lungs were just... I said, David, open up your Bible. And I said, I want you to read out loud to me Psalms 103, 1 through 3. By the time he got to bless the Lord, O my soul, he who forgives all my... He was starting to just cry it out, tears running down his face. I said, I want you to listen to what that said. I'm going to pray for you right now, and God's going to do a work in you. This was the next day. They sent him home. They said, we don't understand. I don't remember what the whole detail was, and I don't want to exaggerate it all. All I know is that there was confusion because they went back and looked at his. They said, your lungs... We don't understand this. This makes no sense. Your lungs, they're like new. I said, do you understand now, David? You didn't deserve that. You actually disobeyed God. He was telling you, you're killing yourself. Stop the cigarettes. We didn't have to be in here. But if I hadn't been there to be led of the Spirit, I'm not saying it was me, but if there hadn't been somebody there to stand in the gap and lay that Bible, hear from God for you in that situation, they'd have opened up or you could have been dead. As a pastor, I've seen many people go right there. Many. Yet what happened was a new heart and clear lungs. Isn't that crazy? They deserve it? Absolutely not. Is God good? Absolutely. And not on the basis of your righteousness at all. That's amazing. I don't understand it. I wouldn't do that if I was God. Would you? How confusing. That's wonderfully confusing, not this other God's behind suffering stuff. God's kindness and love towards you have nothing to do with any righteousness on your part. Too many people are preaching that you have to earn God's favor and that he is only good towards you when you deserve it, but that isn't true. If you think you're going to earn God's love, then you will never believe that God is good. I'm going to take just a few minutes before we go then. I want you to turn right now to Romans 8, and we'll pick up here next week. Romans chapter 8. Now, this is in your chapter as well. You've heard me deal with this in years, those of you who have been with this a while, in years past. But Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to just touch on this, and then we'll finish up next week, because it's, is that time right? Quarter till already. Wow. Okay, Romans 8. You enjoyed this?
Yes.
And we did like almost 100% repeat, but a completely different message. That's something. Romans 8. Brother Womack, in his book, if those of you that have or have read it or following along with it, he says in another scripture that a lot of people have used in this way is found in Romans 8:28. You can quote it. And we know that all things, so you can turn there, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Most people have heard this scripture. This is why I was taught in my upbringing. I've heard this scripture and have heard this scripture used as a blanket statement to convey that whatever happens must be God's will. That God works all things together for good, so there must be some, this is the foregone conclusion. So then there must be some reason for God allowing and or even designing what happened. This is what is more than suggested, okay? That God works all things together for good, so there must be some purpose behind the tragedies in our lives. But just because God can bring good out of tragedy doesn't mean He caused the tragedy or wants us to endure suffering. It's true that exercising our faith through trials causes us to emerge stronger on the other side, but this verse does not say that God causes everything to happen in our lives. Read it once again. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together. In the original, if some of you have King James Bibles and maybe other translations are similar, you'll notice that things is in italics. That's not even in the original. Here's the way it reads in the original Greek. And we know that all works together. Kind of throws a little different slant on it, doesn't it? Yeah, go ahead. Well, they don't even believe that stuff. They believe that they don't take the time to go back and realize that when Adam sinned, Romans 5, if they read their Bibles, Romans 5, I was talking about that this morning, what a supernatural book this is. Lest you think I cast a shadow on it, and I don't think anybody in here did, I believe this is a very supernatural book. This book is not our Savior. And I've heard it said over and over again, it's one with Jesus. No, it is not. This book points to the Word. This is the Word of God as we understand it, but this points to Him, the Word. We're not to worship a book. This book helps us worship the Word. You understand the difference. But this book is precious. It's supernatural. Even in little details that this morning, I'm just going to do this for fun. I was sharing with our guys, and some of you have heard this before. How many know the number of grace in Hebrew? You've ever heard Joseph Prince, and John and I have talked about Joseph Prince talk about the language of God and Hebrew and the incredible supernatural aspects of the Hebrew language. It's unreal. Truly God spoke to Abraham. Incredible. So at any rate, how many know what the number for grace is in Hebrew? 5. Now, when the book of Romans was written, as we shared last week in reference to the Gospels, how many enjoyed our look at John chapter 9 and the blind man? Did that help you at all?
Yeah, I think so.
Completely set that right and put it back in its original context of who He is. We don't ever have to doubt God's will. Just little tweaks like that. Here's a beautiful example of the supernatural aspect of God's work. You know, we learned last week that all of the Gospels and the epistles written in Greek, there was no punctuation. Everything was capitalized. There wasn't capitalization as we know it. Everything, okay, was a capital. So you had to figure out by the flow and by the way it was written what it was. So there was no, there were no chapters. These were letters written in full at length from beginning to end. Letters written. There were no separations of chapters. There were no, verses. That was all done later, modern times, to help us study the Bible. This is really interesting. Romans 5. How did that happen? Romans 5 is where five times grace is mentioned as the antidote to death. In a row. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Perfectly in order. And the middle one is the one you hear me quote all the time. Romans 5:17. Death reigned by one. My paraphrase, roughly. But for those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, these shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Look at that. You'll see death and then its answer is mentioned five times in Romans 5. Who knew? You can't make that stuff up. And even in the littlest things, I can show you the number 3 throughout the epistles. It's almost weird, but in a good way. This is an awesome, supernatural, ordained book, and you can bank your life on it. I'm really glad for the Bible tonight. Amen. Amen. The written Word of God. Where in the world was I at? I wanted to finish my thought, and I just got to having fun and got off, huh? Romans 8:28. We'll just touch on this, and then we'll cut you loose for next week. You guys enjoying this? Isn't this great? Hopefully, some of you are learning. Others, you need to arm yourself because this is going to come up. Stinking NPR. Are you kidding me? NPR radio for the world to hear around the world? Insane. Leftist radio is what I used to call it. But anyway, here we go. So, Romans 8:28. And now we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Just because God can bring good out of a tragedy doesn't mean he caused the tragedy or wants us to endure suffering. It's true that exercising our faith through trials, as we've already said, causes us to emerge stronger on the other side, the example of the soldiers. But God works all things together for good, but he doesn't cause all things. And things don't work together for good for every person. I heard it in the workplace. I heard it in the cowboy world. It turned into the phrase we hear so often that drives me nuts. It's all good. No matter what's going on, it's all good. No, it's not. No, it's, are you insane? It is not all good. You're a backslidden or a rebellious, resistant non-Christian or a backslidden Christian because you don't want, it's not good. You've been duped into believing that it's not good. It's all good. No, it's not. What are you saying? It's not good. And you hear it all the time. Some horrible thing happens and somebody says, well, all things work together for good. They have no idea what they're saying. Right here before we go, here's what the verse actually says. And this is where we'll pick up. All things work together for good for those who love God. Love that song tonight. And then what was the phrase? We love your love. Can't get enough. We love your love. Some of you are glad that we can love God back. And I think our ability to love him back is, Scripture shows, is directly related to how much we allow the Holy Spirit to reveal his love for us. One of the byproducts of being able to freely love him back, all of a sudden, I'm loving over here more. It's just a direct Know what I'm saying? Isn't that beautiful? I'm glad for the love of God tonight. All things work together for good for those who love God. Do you love Him tonight? Do you love Him back tonight? If you can't, it's because you don't understand. Keep coming back. Keep hearing. Keep receiving, because it's going to break through. The Holy Spirit's going to help you see His great love for you. And it's not based on anything you've done or haven't done or anything you could do or not do. It's His love for you. If you receive it, He'll help you with the do stuff. Yep. And the don't stuff, you just got to, like a child, receive. Isn't that beautiful? All things work together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. I give you a little hint. Acts 10:38. You want to hear His purpose? You want to hear His purpose? How Jesus of Nazareth went about doing good and healing all who are oppressed of the devil. You want to hear His purpose? 1 John 3:8. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, to destroy the works of the devil. Those who love Him back and are called according to His purpose. He is good. Come on, let's stand to our feet tonight as we finish. Shout it out with me. He is good. Come on, let's say it again. He is good, and His mercy endures. One more time. He is good, and His mercy endures forever. Never doubt it. Hallelujah. Father, we just lift our hands tonight. We receive strength. Right now I hear the words of Paul, that you be strengthened with might. Strengthened with might in the inner man. Thank you for supernatural clarity of mind. Thank you for supernatural strength in our bones and in our back and on our hips, somebody right now, in Jesus' name. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you that pain is driven away. Thank you for supernatural rejuvenating of nerves right now. How we love you. How we honor you. Father, tonight, as your dear children, we declare that you are good. We just receive tonight of your love and love you back. Thank you for our calling according to your purpose. And that for us who love you, we're going to go through some things that we don't understand. They're not God's design. I'm not telling you, this is not a prophecy of doom. I'm saying life happens around us. When somebody else is hurting bad, it bothers us, and we feel a burden as a believer to pray and struggle. Those times are not easy, and we don't always understand them. But you better doggone know well and for sure, God is not behind that. And that promise is for you as you stand in the gap for a spouse, or for you as you stand in the gap for somebody else. Or maybe you're going through a struggle, and you don't know how you got there, but you're there. You know God's good. Hear what He says. All things are, they're going to work out for your good, because you have let His revelation of love come alive in you, and you love Him back because of your love. I love that song. We love your love. Hallelujah. All things work together for good for those who love Him. Do you love Him tonight?
Yes.
Thank you, Lord, for your love. And that we're called according to your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.